Open your Bibles to Exodus, the book of Exodus, as we get to chapter 7 and 8, we start with what is famously now known as the 10 plagues against Egypt. Remember, God had called Moses to be a deliverer of his people out of Egypt. He was very hesitant at first. And so God sent him Aaron to be his spokesman. And so God would speak to Pharaoh by speaking to Moses, who would communicate the words of the Lord to Aaron. And Aaron would then act as a prophet in many ways to Pharaoh. And so even though there's this whole method of transmitting God's message, it is very clearly, and we'll see that emphasized tonight, it is very clearly, "Thus saith the Lord." And so Moses is coming before Pharaoh. He didn't let the people go by the initial request. In fact, he made the burden of the slavery on the Israelites even more harsh, so that even the Israelites were doubting whether Moses is actually going to deliver God's people. And so we start in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 tonight. "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" So the word prophet there, very significant. A prophet is one who speaks God's words. This is not just a transition statement from chapter 6 to chapter 7. This is setting the pace for the Ten Commandments. God said to Moses, "You will be like God to Pharaoh. Whatever you say is and do is what I am saying and doing." And the verbal part of that, not the action part, the verbal part is going to come through Aaron, who will then be known as a prophet, one who speaks God's words directly. And so, verse 2, "No surprise, you shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." So we're anchored back to the main point. God is taking his people out of the land. That's the setting surrounding the 10 plagues. But, verse 3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great act of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. This is your setup for the 10 plagues. Because the very next section is when they're preparing for the water turning into blood, the first plague, right? And the setup here is very significant. There's a few things going on in this thing. Number one, God is speaking. Okay, we saw that very clearly in verse 1 and 2. Then there's going to be the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It says, "I will harden his heart." But then it goes on to explain that the hardening of his heart is going to be contrary to profound reasons to not harden your heart. And so immediately you're set up with this: God is hardening his heart, but Pharaoh has no reason to harden his heart. And yet it's going to happen. And we'll see later, even Pharaoh hardens his own heart against all sound reason to do otherwise. Pharaoh's hardening of his heart, though, is contrasted here with Moses and Aaron, who did exactly as the Lord commanded. So if the Lord's giving commandments to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," he's going to harden his heart. God is going to add plagues of judgment. Okay, so each plague is a form of judgment. And he's still going to harden his heart. Moses and Aaron, in contrast, are going to speak God's exact words. They're going to do whatever God says. Verse 3, it says, "I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs." Very significant. There's lots of reason for Pharaoh to just say, "I submit. God is right, I'm not." But he will never be persuaded by those reasons. In fact, that's probably why we're told of Moses and Aaron's age in verse 7. Because there's no random detail in God's revelation. There's lots of things not told us. And so whenever something is told us, it is there for a reason. Why should we know that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83? Presumably to add to the reasons why Pharaoh should listen to them. You remember when Jacob made it all the way to Egypt 400 years earlier? The Pharaoh was amazed at his age, if he was over 100 years old, and recognized that Jacob is the greater one here. And so year two, this new Pharaoh should have listened simply because somebody much older than him was there. That was certainly Egyptian culture too. And God was adding all these signs of persuasion. And so Pharaoh's hardening of heart, though it was also the Lord's doing, is very much a Pharaoh, you are very stupid kind of exercise as well. Then, verse 8, the Lord said, okay, now the Lord said is, every time you're going to see that, you're going to have to circle that. There's a lot of the Lord says things happening here. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The Lord had said, and as the Lord had said, brackets this section. God spoke, and it happened as God spoke. And in between, you don't have acts of judgment just yet. Remember earlier it says, verse 4, I will bring you out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. This was not judgment yet. It's a great act of God's grace here to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, all right, fine, prove to me a sign. Show me a miracle that I can believe your God actually can do stuff. It's just a sign that God is the true God. And it should have been enough to persuade Pharaoh. And so it's a bit of a surprise in verse 13 where it says, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He had good reason not to harden his heart now. He got a sign. It was a sign that was amazing at first, and then a bit of an anticlimax when all the magicians did the same by their secret arts, by the devil's help. And then it kind of turned amazing again because the magicians ended with no staff. And Aaron got his back again. And so Pharaoh should have connected the dots and said, huh, their God, my God, they seem to be able to have the same powers, and yet mine lost. Should have at least been able to say that. And so the Lord said, gave a sign to persuade Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't harden his heart, as God had said. Everything is working out the way Yahweh said, not the way Pharaoh said. And then we start with the acts of judgment. There was enough reason for Pharaoh to let them go. He was not persuaded. His heart was hardened. And so the first plague. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish of the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said, third time now already, to Moses, Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and the pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Okay, so you have this, the Lord said, verse 14, the Lord said, verse 17, the Lord said, verse 19. It's wrapped up in verse 22 with kind of the bracketed section with, as the Lord had said. And what happens here is fascinating. The water is going to turn to blood. And now you need to imagine it, but I know it's gross. But that's the point. It's ridiculously gross. So don't just think, oh, I scratched my hand and there's some blood. Think that blood fills a bucket of the water you stored up for the day. Like thick blood. And then you go out to the Nile to get fresh water, literally the lifeblood, pun intended, of Egypt. And there's nothing. You dig next to the Nile to just find some water. Maybe under the ground the water won't be blood. And it's like that for 7 days, presumably. And what is interesting here is that the story repeats itself. You have the full instruction and explanation of the Lord to Moses and Aaron. And then you have basically a mirror retelling of it as it comes to pass. And the point is very clear. Whatever the Lord said came to pass as the Lord had said. And so there's a striking point in the way it's written for us to realize, and for Pharaoh to realize, that when God says something, it happens. If he says something to Pharaoh, to Moses, Moses repeats those words. If God tells Moses to do something, Moses does it. If God tells the river to do something, the river does it. If God tells Pharaoh to do something, Pharaoh should do it. But it doesn't. And again, the way it's communicated, verse 23. Pharaoh turned, went to his house, and he did not take even this to heart. We saw that emphasis in verse 13, right? Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened after the sign of the serpent. Now, after the first act of judgment, not even that would persuade Pharaoh. Why did it not persuade Pharaoh? Well, you could say it's because the Lord hardened his heart. That's certainly happening. But the way the story is told, it seems to simply be because his magicians could do what they did. Moses and Aaron did this, his magicians could do it too. Again, like the serpent story, though, you look at it and say, Pharaoh, you're being dumb. What your magicians did is they just made the curse worse. Okay, they didn't exactly undo it. They didn't exactly go do an act that didn't harm the Egyptians. They just harmed the Egyptians as much as Pharaoh, as Moses and Aaron had. So again, you see the irrationality of a hardened heart. It will not be persuaded. Not in God's instruction, not in a clear sign from God, not even in an act of direct judgment. He goes into his house. And then you have this comment saying 7 days is kind of what's passed during this time. It was 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Now, we're not told, actually, if the Nile ever went back to water. If it just kind of washed out in the course of the season, or if God miraculously changed it back to water after 7 days, or even if the 7 days was the full days of blood, it certainly reads that way a little bit. But the point is, for 7 days, Pharaoh had time to consider what happened. And he didn't change. It's a hardened heart. He did not take it to heart. There's definitely a play on words there. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the house of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your house and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in their houses, their courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Plague number two. That's interesting here that it's still linked to the Nile and the water. So obviously frogs live in rivers, right? And from all these ponds of water and the rivers and the canals that they had, very elaborate network, would come frogs. Frogs everywhere. But when it describes where all the frogs are going to be, it's mostly described in terms of domesticated life, household life. Okay, it's not saying, "Hey men, I know you guys and the boys, you think frogs are cool and you tease your sister with it and there'll be lots of frogs, don't worry." No, he's putting it mostly from mom's perspective. Okay, so all the women here, you're like, "Ew, it's just gross." Okay, frogs came, covered the land of Egypt, verse 6. The magicians don't help the case, though. They can do the same thing. They just had more frogs. Here's some more. Okay, really, the devil works destructively. Even those who follow him only end up worse for it. It's a good lesson on demonology here. So Pharaoh says, "Please let them go away." It's a bit of an odd exchange. Moses says, "Okay, that's fine. When should I let them go away?" And Moses is like, "Let's start," or Pharaoh's like, "Let's start tomorrow." It's not necessarily that he liked the frogs. He just didn't want the people to go. And he says, "Well, I can't let him go right away, so I'll only go tomorrow." And who knows, maybe he thought that his magicians would conjure up something to get rid of these extra frogs. He says, "I will let them go to sacrifice to the Lord." And in verse 10, he said, "Tomorrow," Moses said, "'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh, our God.'" Okay, this is the theme of Exodus. We actually skipped over a reference of it in verse 5 of chapter 7, in that setup of the 10 plagues, that introduction. There too, "The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." Okay, the 10 plagues, the acts of judgment are going to come, so the Egyptians can know the true God. And now Moses tells Pharaoh, "I'll let the frogs go away so that you may know who Yahweh is." And again, It sets up this contrast of how utterly senseless and ridiculous it is to harden your heart against God. "I'm going to do things so you can know me." And Pharaoh says, "I'm not knowing you." God says, "Okay, I'm going to do this." He says, "No, I don't believe it." Everywhere he just resists the knowledge of God that's literally in his bed, hopping around, okay? The frog is proving that God is God and your gods are not. And so there's this great theme again in verse 10 of chapter 8, so that you may know. There's an interesting change in verse 15, though. Oh, by the way, verse 14, you kind of got it as we read it, right? And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Okay, there's just some great ways to end a paragraph. Okay, we saw it in a very harsh way in Psalm 95, where you will not enter my rest, the end. Here the land stank. Okay, again, moms, think of it, okay? You had frogs, you make your bed, and you just can't get the sheet on fast enough to not have a frog jump in. And then you're like, okay, give up on the bed, just keep it open. You go to the kitchen, and you open your packet of flour, and there's a frog. And then you finally get rid of the frogs, you start kneading your dough for the bread, and frogs keep jumping in. Okay? And you take them out, and there's just more, and eventually Moses gets rid of them all, but they just die. Okay, they don't disappear. And you still have the extra frogs from the magicians. Thank you for those. And so it stank. Egypt went from glory, majesty, pomp, splendor, Pharaoh's greatness, to a land that you can just imagine TripAdvisor's ratings for travel to Egypt. Okay, it's gross. A week ago, there was blood in every container of water. Now, there's these piles of dead frogs everywhere. And in verse 15, the new piece of information, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, it's not much of a respite when it stinks like that, he hardened his heart and would not listen. Who's hardening his heart now? He is. Okay, there's a reason Pharaoh is used in the book of Romans to illustrate how just it is that God sends people to hell. Pharaoh is the icon story of that in Romans chapter 9. He hardens his heart. There's just no reason, no rational explanation for this hardening of heart anymore. There was clear instruction, there were signs, there's two acts of judgment already, and still no change. Why did it all happen this way? Well, verse 15, as the Lord had said, Yahweh is still right. Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it might become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Okay, this is the third time now. The pattern is very clear. There's some things have changed again. But it all still started with the Lord said, and it ends with, as the Lord said. Okay, you get those bookends again. The new piece of information is, well, first of all, verse 17, just again, imagine, you have to imagine how bad it is. All the dust of the earth became gnats, little flying hojas, bugs. Okay? Now, is Egypt known for its greenery or for its dustiness? Okay, this is not exactly the least dusty country in the world. This is not England where it rains all the time. Okay, around the Nile, beautiful green. Okay, amazing what they did, especially back in the day, even to this day. But you don't have to go far from the Nile to get enough dust to fill the earth. All in Egypt. It's a desert land. And it is as though every piece of dust that could be found quickly got converted into a gnat, so there's enough of them. Again, you have to imagine that. I remember as a child going down a field, So you're moving slowly in a tractor. And there would be this like cloud of muggies, gnats. And they would just hover around the tractor. They'd move with you. I don't know why, if they're following the heat of the engine or something like that. But they would kind of move over the space of the tractor. Every once in a while, they'd be right here. And you can't move. Okay, you're going in a straight line. Otherwise, your dad's going to ask you why you plied so skew. And they just buzz around. It's annoying. And that's just one little mini cloud of them. Imagine all earth filled with them. And then verse 18, the new piece of information. The magicians are like, your God can do that. Your God can judge us. Our God can judge us. And so they also tried to make nets. But they could not. No explanation given. It's as though God turned off the power of their own gods to judge them. It says, no, judgment is my right alone here. There's going to be zero excuse, zero alternative explanation for what just happened. Up to now, Pharaoh could say, you know, I don't know if your God actually did it because our gods also do it. That excuse got removed now. There is no more alternative explanation. Alternative explanation. So the magicians, verse 19, come to Pharaoh and they say, this is different. We could maybe explain the snake and the blood and the frogs. We can no longer ignore the obvious. This is God's hand. It has nothing to do with us. This is outside our realm. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Even his own evil magicians figured out, we've come to know the Lord. We know who this is now. But Pharaoh wouldn't even listen to his own wise men. Talk about the deceitfulness of disobedience. He would not listen to them. And all this, back to chapter 7, verse 1 to 7, is as the Lord had said. Okay, the Lord said it's going to be this way, and it is happening exactly that way. Verse 20, then the Lord said, and by the way, we don't know how much time went between these. There's no real indication of that. We know 7 days after the blood to the frogs thing, at least. But this is all happening fairly quickly, it seems. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 20, rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else. Talk about God showing Pharaoh some grace again. It's kind of upfront telling him the cost of disobedience. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, and your servants, and your people, and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. We'll just stop there for now. Halfway, the fourth plague. Did you notice how it started? Then the Lord said, thus says the Lord. Did you notice the purpose of it all in verse 22? Okay, the big theme of Exodus. That you may know that I am the Lord. But how is God revealing to Pharaoh knowledge about himself in this case? It's by removing one more excuse that Pharaoh could use. Pharaoh could no longer say, your God does it, my gods do it. He couldn't say that anymore because of the nets. But he could still say, you know, you say your God does it, but he's doing it to his own people as much as he's doing it to my people. So it seems that the first three plagues were over the whole land of Egypt, including the land of Goshen, the area where the Israelites lived. And so this time God says, there's going to be a very strange line on which there's going to be flies on this side, and the fly will, like, I don't know, like an imaginary wall The flies will fly to Goshen and just crash against the thing and go back. They're never quite going to make it across the line to Goshen. So that you may know, there's going to be a miraculous division of flies, no flies. I wish I preached this in the summer, where we could all be sitting here and swishing flies away. Flies everywhere. Again, imagine it, verse 21. Storms of flies, not a random annoying one, also on the ground in which you stand. Imagine walking. And you're like, just go away, flies. You kind of squish, squish, squish if you're a boy. It's disgusting. It's gross. It's already stinking because of the frogs. Maybe that smell was gone by now already. And the gnats were annoying. And now we've got bigger than gnats. Okay, they're flies. Every excuse is taken away from Pharaoh systematically. As God brings judgment after judgment after judgment on Pharaoh for not letting his people go, for not obeying God's word. And so you've got this division happening now as well. It's very, very clear. So this is the odd one. Verse 23 says, tomorrow this sign shall happen. The judgment is the flies, but there's a sign added to it. And it's the division of the land of Goshen from the rest of Egypt. It's becoming really clear who God is and how he works. And the Lord did so, verse 24. We pick up the story in verse 25. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Notice that little fine print added. You can go, but stay in the land. Just go worship. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so. For the offering we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. Kind of contrast there, right? You tell us to worship this way, we're going to do it as God tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. There's so much going on here. First of all, before the plague was sent, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, Let my people go, else this is what I will do. So there's a warning up front. Pharaoh doesn't listen. Hardens his heart. Then a plague comes, and he says, okay, you guys can go, but in the land. Moses says, no, that's not how it works. We do what God says, not what you say, and all the fine details. And so Pharaoh says, and then Moses still adds, you may not cheat again. Adds that little instruction. There's no way for Pharaoh to excuse his hardening of heart. Then Moses goes out, he prays to the Lord. We've seen this phrase a few times now. The Lord did according to Moses' words. And so you've got this great relationship between God and Moses. Moses does everything God says to do. And then when Moses prays, God does what Moses prayed. Not that God is a servant of Moses, but God hears Moses when he intercedes on behalf of Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh should have also perhaps listened to Moses. Even that contrast is made here. And then there's a bit of a reverse miracle. It's almost as miraculous as the flies coming as the flies leaving. Okay, we know how the flies left. It wasn't that eventually they kind of got killed by the Egyptians or something. God removed it so drastically that not one remained. Not one. Okay, that's the only day you might have wanted to live in Egypt. Not one remained. But, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. One thing missing here, and it's missing from the rest of the Psalms, so the point was already made. It doesn't get bookended again with, as the Lord had said. It's still the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, but there's no bookend anymore. That point has been made. God says something, it happens. Pharaoh has no more excuse. His own gods didn't exactly do him any favors. His own wise men told him, this is God, it's not us anymore. Moses had told him, you can't cheat about this thing. God had made it very clear, removed all excuses. And so all conclusion we really need is we don't have to be told again that God it is what God said. We just have to be told, is Pharaoh finally listening? And it says he hardened, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. Pharaoh is now the active one hardening his own heart. How do we know he hardened his heart? Well, he didn't actually obey. He didn't let the people go. He again tried to cheat God, saying, I get what I want from God, and I don't do anything your God says. There's a lesson for contemporary worship, right? And so we're 4 plagues of the 10 into the Exodus. What we saw very clearly, go back to chapter 7, the first 7 verses, because they set up this whole section. God is speaking. God is revealing himself. The purpose is so that everyone will know who he is. All of Egypt, Moses, the Israelites, especially Pharaoh in this case. God is speaking through his prophet. Clear revelation through a prophet. Big theme in the rest of Scripture. However, people don't listen. Pharaoh's not going to listen. Pharaoh's going to come up with all kinds of excuses, and God is one after another going to eliminate them. So that the most obvious thing to do when you look at life is to say, I have come to know God. But, being an unbeliever, that never happens. He hardens his heart, he hardens his heart, he hardens his heart. And so, we could perhaps say, as verse 5 of chapter 7 says, the Egyptians are starting to know that God is God. But Pharaoh is not willing yet. He cannot deny God's hand. There's plenty of reason to obey. He won't obey. And consequently, it gets worse and worse and worse. We're only 4 plagues in. And already, you don't exactly want to travel to Egypt in this time now, do you? And so there are 6 more plagues. We know that, the 10 plagues, they're famous. We're going to get to them in the weeks to come. But don't forget chapter 7, verse 1 to 7, setting it up, all the major themes for us. God speaks, it happens as God said. Know him. Know him. Questions? Thoughts on this? Medical doctors ask, do you think the gnats were biting gnats? We don't know. We have no clue. I don't think anywhere else in the scripture does it give us additional information on the gnats. But I can go find out exactly what kind of gnats they were. as far as we could perhaps know. We don't know. Yeah. The fact that they were everywhere is more the point, I guess. Look, there's an element, I'd probably argue no, simply because the direct hurt to the people only come in the last plague. Okay, everything in the land is being attacked. So here we've got the household infested by God's judgment. So that's certainly a lesson for average mom and dad. But there's no direct attack on people yet. That only comes in the last plague. Animals only get introduced as the subjects of the plague or objects of the plague in the next one, the livestock that die. Sorry, say that?
The boils, the sores were on men
and beasts. Oh, yes, there's boils. Yes, that is right. I missed that one. What's that? That is plague?
6.
There we go. The heading was very small in my Bible. That's why I missed it. It is in the Bible, the boils. Yes, the boils. So livestock diets. First livestock. So it's first the land, and then it's households, just in your domestic quarters. And then there's animals, and then there's on man and beast. So there's definitely escalation in these plagues. Although the first one is pretty bad. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made yourself known to all of creation, really. Creation shouts out that you exist and that you are powerful without the pronouncements of judgment. Thank you that your mere creative power is a revelation to even the remotest man on the remotest island, that you exist and you can be sought, and if we seek you with all our heart, we'll always find you. Thank you for that. Thank you that in your good grace, you didn't first reveal yourself through judgment, but you revealed yourself through revelation, creation, specifically words through your prophets. Father, may we truly know who you are and not make up excuses or alternate explanations for our view of you, but may we believe you to be as you reveal yourself through your Holy Scriptures, handed down to us by your prophets and apostles. Father, as we also consider just the demonic activity at work here in the land of Egypt through the secret arts, as it is translated in our Bibles, the magicians and their evil powers, Father, we're reminded how destructive the powers of evil are, Satan and his minions, how destructive it is for those who even worship them. And Father, we also recognize how you have complete control over them and can turn off their power in an instant. And so we know you are the great God. We know you're the one who equips us with armor of God so we can stand against all the evil powers of this world. Give us great confidence in that, in your word, and in your power. May we never rest on our own. May we never be like, God forbid, Moses and Aaron did their own thing, but they merely did what you commanded. Help us in that ourselves. This week, may we think grand thoughts of you. May we recognize the deceitfulness of sin in our lives, hardening us, maybe even quietly without our realization even, but knowing that eventually we ourselves will excuse our disobedience, and we will harden our hearts. Father, keep us from that, for Christ's sake.